I'd ask you to please turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke, and chapter 11 and verse 35. The Gospel according to Luke and chapter 11 and verse 35. Therefore take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. The light which is in you is not darkness. The message this evening is asking the question, is the light within us actually darkness? There is a perceived light within us by nature which we consider to be light, and Jesus says it is actually darkness, a light which is actually darkness. Now, the statement of the Lord Jesus Christ here was made in the context of him being rejected by an evil generation. In the midst of his perfect teaching, his perfect example, his amazing miracles, his kindness, his compassion, his love, his gentleness, his meekness, and his authority, and the blessing of his teaching, they were still demanding signs and wonders. And Jesus tells them in the context of this chapter that the only sign yet to be given them is the sign of Jonah. And as Jonah was in the midst of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Lord Jesus Christ would be buried and would rise again on the third day. But also the Lord told them that they would be judged according to the sign of Jonah's ministry, his prophetic preaching. Jonah's experience the big fish brought him to humility and dependence upon God and submission to his will, and he went to Nineveh, a Gentile city, as he was instructed by the Lord, the people there repented. There was a great awakening in the city of Nineveh, and yet here is a greater preacher than Jonah. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made man, who wrought many miracles, who taught perfectly, and yet they reject him. They would also be judged by the Queen of the South, that is the Queen of Sheba. She traveled from afar to hear the wisdom of King Solomon. And yet a greater than King Solomon is here, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this reminds us, dear friends, of the solemnity of rejecting the gospel, rejecting the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's no small matter. It's not our right to reject the gospel. It's not just a matter of our perception, our intellect to just reject the Lord Jesus Christ. There are solemn consequences that go with rejecting the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, there are eternal consequences. Well, the Lord then moves on in his teaching to the contrast between light and darkness. And his teaching asks the essential need of knowing the light of truth, the light of God's word, the light of the Holy Spirit within us. He shows that our perception of life dictates our assessment of life, our actions in life, our thoughts of life. If our perception is in spiritual darkness, then our whole being remains in darkness. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. If our perception is of the spiritual mind, a single mind, a sincere mind, an open mind, a mind which is ready and willing to receive the wonderful truths of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if our mind is open, our heart is open, and we're not those with a closed mind, our whole being, as we receive Jesus Christ by faith, will become full of light. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. And in the heart of this teaching then, the Lord Jesus challenges us to look within ourselves this evening and examine our hearts, examine our attitude of life, our actions, our words, our thought processes, our perspective upon life, and ask ourselves the question, is this light or is it darkness? Therefore take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness, is not darkness. So this is the issue here of thinking our wisdom is light when it is really darkness. And this strikes at the heart of the problem we face in our society and in our hearts by nature. We live in a society whereupon it is considers itself the enlightened society. We have liberty. We have freedom. Anyone can do as they think is best for them. Everyone has their own truth. Everyone has the right to do what they think. No one has the right to say to somebody what they should be doing. No, we have our own truths. We have our own perception of life. We consider ourselves to be liberated, enlightened society. The Lord Jesus is warning us this evening, if we are caught up in society's narrative, then actually we are living in the darkness. And I want us to look at some of the aspects of this darkness which we often think as light, and especially also in the context of the ministry of the Lord Jesus at the time, because there are very great similarities. First of all, unbelief. The reason that the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected as the Messiah by the Jews at the time was simply because of unbelief. There was no other basic cause for it. Their problem was unbelief. That was the fundamental issue of their life at the time. Even the religious leaders, even the proud Pharisees, even the most religious people, are those that sought to keep the law perfectly, and yet, but obviously couldn't, but sought to, and thought that they were very, very holy people, very, very religious people. They had a deep, deep problem with unbelief. Unbelief rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to look at this issue of unbelief for ourselves even this evening. Now, if you are an unbeliever this evening, you need to understand that unbelief is a wall that is constantly being built brick by brick in your life. So every day that goes by in your life, every night, every day, every night, every hour you live, if you're constantly rejecting the Lord Jesus, you're walking against God, there is something happening in your life. You're not stagnant. You're not at a sort of status quo. You're not at a sort of a stage where you're just treading water. Unbelief is something which grows. It's like a brick by brick is a wall which is growing in your life. And the wall is getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And as your unbelief grows, you become more and more cynical. And your heart becomes harder and harder and less open to the truth of the gospel. In fact, as your unbelief grows, it has the effect of closing your mind. Gradually, your mind, which when you was a child was so open to hear and to listen. This is why Sunday school is so important, because our children are so open to hear the gospel. But when you get older and you get cynical and you become hardened in your heart by nature, you find your mind actually to spiritual things closes up. And you become harder and harder and harder. So we have to understand the nature of unbelief. It's not a stagnant thing. Unbelief is something which is growing. And in the days of the Lord Jesus, it had grown to such an extent that even religiosity, even religious tradition, was actually in the camp of unbelief, because it lacked faith and it lacked the very purpose that those ceremonies looked to, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's something that also happens in our life as this unbelief grows. As unbelief grows in the heart, as you get older, you will find that you need to pay greater respect to your own wisdom, because it needs to protect what you're standing for. And so you then become more and more dependent upon your own light, your own manufactured light. And your philosophy of life becomes like a little god to you. And respect for this light, respect for your opinion, respect for your rights, so-called, becomes an essential part of your survival. Justification for your lifestyle. It becomes your wisdom, and you think your wisdom is right. And as unbelief grows in the heart, so dependence and hope in our own wisdom and light increases. And so it comes that we come to the point we can't see anything in the gospel whatsoever. We can't see anything in the word of God whatsoever. It's just like a blank. It's just like something which is a total foreign word to us, and God is someone that is not in all our thoughts. And so we have the beauty of creation before us, and we don't even look at it through the eyes of faith. We look at it, we appreciate it, but we don't praise God for it. We have all the benefits and God's providential goodness to us, and we don't give thanks for it. God is not in all our thoughts. When we do not realize what we're missing out on, that's our problem. And we do not realize that we're doing great damage to the most precious part of our being, which is our soul. And we think this is light, but it is actually darkness. In 1858, a scientific expedition passed through what we now know is called the Grand Canyon. Many thousands of people now go to see the Grand Canyon, a remarkable picture of the power of God over nature. A young lieutenant by the name of Ives made the following entry in his report. This is what he said. "This region we last explored, the Grand Canyon, is of course altogether valueless. It can be approached only from the south, and after entering it, there is nothing to do but to leave. Ours has been the first and doubtless will be the last to visit this profitless locality. It seems intended that the Colorado River, along the greater portion of its lonely and majestic sway, shall be forever unvisited and undisturbed." Now that was his view. That was his assessment. And we're like that with the Bible. We're like that with God in our life. That's what unbelief does. It looks at something, it looks at the creation, it hears about God, and it's irrelevant to us. Well, of course, what that man wrote was very foolish. Many people are amazed at the Grand Canyon. But we're like that in our lives with truth. We're like that. We just say, well, it's irrelevant. You know, there was a man that was went to visit an art gallery, and he just went round, just had a cursory glance at all the pictures, and on the way out, he said to the manager of the gallery, he said, "I don't think much of your pictures." And this manager said to this man, "Young man," he said, "you're forgetting something. It's not the pictures themselves, but your estimation of the pictures, which is up for test. That is what's up for test. That's what shows you whether you appreciate art or not. You've just told me you don't appreciate art because these pictures are known by the expert to be extremely beautiful and very, very skillfully painted. And you've just told me you're not an artist, you have no experience in these things, so it's you that are on trial." And so it is with the word of God. The word of God's not on trial. What is on trial is whether or not unbelief is stopping you from following the word of God and the person of the word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, unbelief then is something which affects then the way we live, but also unbelief affects the way we worship. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, we need to understand that every single person is created to worship. We are created in the image of God, and we're created as worshiping beings. Now, therefore, it means that we must worship something. Worship is an essential part of our being. Now, you may not be worshiping God in your life this evening, but you are worshiping something or somebody or some idol. It's absolutely certain you are worshipping something. You may be worshipping yourself. You may be worshipping your philosophy of life. You may be worshipping your wisdom. You may be worshipping a pop star, material possessions, your football team, entertainment. You may live for your holiday, for the next holiday. I know a man that I worked with, and he used all his overtime saving up to go on holiday. And every year you'd have 2 weeks away in the days when it was quite a big thing to go abroad to Portugal and the place in Spain and that sort of place. And when he got back from holiday, he'd say to me, well, Chris, I've got to start saving up for my holiday next year, 12 months' time. And all his overtime was put in the piggy bank for his holiday. And that's what he lived for. He said, that's what I live for. I live for my holiday. And that was his, the worship element of his life. Well, we know that it's out of the football season at the moment, but it's not going to be long, another couple of weeks, 3 weeks, when hundreds of thousands of men and women and boys and girls will be at the football stadiums, and that is their church. They go to worship their team. That is, it's an expression of worship. We may not think of it like that, but in reality it is. They are showing that they are actually made in the image of God. They're worshipping the wrong thing, but they're made in the image of God. And unbelief leads us to worship in the wrong direction. And now, we think then we are an enlightenment people. We do think, when we're like this, we think we're the enlightened people. And you know, there was a period in the 16th, 17th century into the 18th century when there was what was called the Enlightenment period. There were ideas that were concerning God and reason and nature and humanity were synthesized into this worldview that gained ascent in the West, and it affected the way society lived in the West. And it had instigated revolutionary developments in art, philosophy, and politics. But central to the Enlightenment was this. Central to the Enlightenment was the use and celebration of reason. The use and celebration of reason. Reason was the God of Enlightenment. Reason was the great power. And what they said was, and what is really continued on right into our day and generation, that reason is the really the God of the mind. And so faith is discarded on the altar of reason. Reason now rules. So what they're saying is, unless something can be reasoned with the natural mind, unless something can be proved scientifically, we have every reason to reject it. So if we don't understand the Bible, we can't reason these truths, we don't need to believe them. Because our mind, our reason, cannot fathom them out, and therefore because our reason is not accepting it, then that becomes discardable. And this was went under the historical name of the Enlightenment, when people began to reason, and well, of course, you know, reason can be used profitably. We are told to use our mind in Scripture. In fact, the Word of God says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Come, let us reason together. Let us have a discussion, as it were. Have a discussion with me. Talk with me. Pray. Speak to me, as it were, the Lord is saying. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. There's forgiveness. There is a way. And if reason goes to the Word of God for light, it is very helpful. But if reason depends on your wisdom alone and your own light, it's destructive. Because it parades itself as light, the Enlightenment, but actually spiritually it is darkness. Why is it darkness? Because it discounts faith altogether. And we cannot be saved without faith. We cannot be saved without taking that step of faith, whereupon faith rises beyond even reason, and we commit our whole being unto God, our whole being to follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not always because we understand everything about God, not because we understand everything about the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ, not because we understand everything about the gospel, but simply because God says, come unto me. Jesus says, come unto me. Just come just as you are. And that is the step of faith, that you come just as you are. Not because you understand everything, but because God tells you to come, and you come and you believe in him. This is what Jesus is saying here. You think you are enlightened by nature, but without faith, it is darkness spiritually. That light which you think you have within you this evening is actually darkness. But then another aspect of this darkness is pride. In the context of our text, the generation of the time would not develop in their understanding of the Messiah. The desire of the nation at the time was for a political deliverer. They didn't want a savior. They didn't think they needed a savior. They were the Jews. They were the children of Abraham. They had a right to heaven. They didn't need to know about salvation. They wanted deliverance from the Roman Empire. And so when the Lord refused to be honored by man and made a political deliverer and king and focused entirely on the kingdom of God, he was rejected. And instead of man with an open mind saying, now wait a minute, we must have got this wrong. This is Jesus, the Son of God. He's here. He's on earth. The word of God is being fulfilled. The prophecies, we look at the prophecies in the Old Testament with an open mind. We examine scripture. Here he is. He's fulfilling every single prophetic text of scripture. This must be the Messiah. So few actually thought that. And in the end, they reject the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why is this? Well, because of unbelief, and unbelief develops pride in our life. And what does pride do? Pride will close your mind. Pride will actually give you a fixed view upon life. And pride closes up your mind to actually change your direction, to repent of your thinking and to change your direction. Pride will not allow you to do this. Unbelief will not allow you to do this, because pride fixes you on a course which denies God and his word, but it parades itself as enlightenment, as the light. Your view must be right, therefore it must be light. Your opinion must be right, therefore it must be light. And Jesus is saying to you this evening, be careful that that light within you is actually not darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in you is not darkness. See, the genius of pride is the ability to big you up, to convince you that you are always right and have light on an issue. A US Air Force transport plane with its captain and five crew members were flying over Alaska in the mid-1950s, and they entered an unusually fierce snowstorm. And the navigator contacted an airbase, only to be told that he had veered several hundred miles off course. And they gave him the correct coordinates to correct his flight, and they had enough fuel to get back on course and to get to their destination. But this navigator continued to insist that his own calculations could not be that far off. He could not be wrong. And soon the plane ran low on fuel, and the six men decided to abandon the plane, and they parachuted to safety. But because of the cold and the winds that gusted up to 50 miles an hour, they're all frozen within minutes of hitting the ground. As a result of the navigator's pride, as a result of his unwillingness to move, as a result of having a closed mind, as a result of him thinking what he had was light and enlightenment, was actually darkness. He, together with five other people, went to their deaths. Pride also doesn't allow you to say sorry. He doesn't acknowledge a wrong or a mistake. Pride is man's greatest smokescreen. It marks the reality of your true condition by nature. You think it is light. Satan tells you it's light. Satan tells you it is wisdom. But actually, it's the darkness. When George Liddy, the Watergate conspirator, was released from prison, he said, "I found within myself all I need and all I ever shall need. I am a man of great faith, but my faith is George Liddy, and I have never failed me." Pride parades itself as light and knowledge and understanding, when in reality it is spiritual darkness. The light within you is the darkness. And the light of pride, it runs on the battery of the flesh. And you keep having to recharge it. You keep having to recharge it with the old nature. And it will ultimately run out. It will fail you. But the light of the Spirit, the light of the Word of God, the light of Jesus Christ is eternal. It's unfailing. It's pure. It's true. It's based upon the Word of God. But then if we look and hasten through here, the world and its wisdom presents unbelief as intellectual freedom. And if you have a desire this evening to follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I do hope you do, this is one of the biggest hurdles, with God's help, you will need to overcome. It's one of the most difficult things in following Jesus, is to stop being a friend of the world and to be a friend of God. And now that's very difficult, because we all like to be popular. We all like to have the well done of the world. We all like to have the well done of our friends around us. We all like to be liked. We all like to be well thought of. But as a Christian, you can be respected as a Christian. People may respect you in terms of the fact that you stand by your beliefs, but they might well hate you for what you believe. They might hate you for what you stand for. And the Bible tells us that whoever is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Now, that is something, when we follow the Lord Jesus, we need to have great grace to realize the truth of it. Now, this does not mean we cut ourselves off from the world, but we wise up to the attitude of the world. We're not just robots. We're not just accepting everything the world is throwing at us as something which is acceptable. We say, now wait a minute, we need to use discernment. And there's a light within us given to us by God in the person of Jesus Christ by the Spirit. And we start to examine and question. We actually start using discernment in our decision making, in terms of what is it going to do to us? What's it going to do for my soul? How is it going to affect my eternal being? The Lord Jesus said in John 17, when he was praying for the Lord's people, he said, "I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Now, you may think that a mixture of worldliness and Christianity may seem reasonable. You may think it so in your local situation, in your lifestyle. You may think, well, it really isn't that much of an issue for me. I can actually follow the Lord Jesus, and I can have a part of worldliness in my life and in the church, and it's not a big wow. They were making mountains out of molehills. Well, I have some sympathy with people that do find it very difficult when those of us from a Reformed evangelical persuasion put so much emphasis upon the problem of contemporary worship. Now, I don't agree with contemporary worship, in as much as music which is so worldly and beat and all that sort of thing, which will actually tend to attract the emotions which are not spiritual but natural. And I'm not saying that I compromise at all with contemporary worship, but this is the problem. Those of us coming from Arab background, we look at that and say, that is wrong. And yet, we might gossip within the church, we might talk about one another, we might undermine one another, we might judge one another, we might do things which are not loving. When our brother or sister's in need, we just shut up our compassion, we don't look after them, we don't show kindness, we just go on our way from Monday through Saturday, come to church on Sunday. That's worldliness. It's just in the same category. And so I can understand sometimes people thinking, well, you're only focused on one thing. We need to be balanced people when we look at these issues of worldliness. And so there needs to be a separation. We need to understand that we, as a Christian, we're called to follow the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we need to follow Him and separate for Christ in a godly, loving, meek manner and be consistent. And understand the true nature of worldliness. So here Jesus is challenging us. Some years ago, musicians noted as errand boys in a certain part of London all whistled out of tune as they went about their work. And it was talked about, and someone suggested that it was because the bells of Westminster were slightly out of tune. And something had gone wrong with the chimes, and they were discordant. And the boys didn't know there was anything wrong with the peals. And quite unconsciously, they had copied the pitch. And that's what happens with worldliness. We may not see the danger. But after a period of time, our lives begin to have the same pitch. We are attuned to the world. It happens gradually. It's not happens overnight. Gradually, it seeps in and we find maybe some years down the line, if we are a Christian and we have embraced worldliness, we are whistling to the wrong tune in our life. We are out of note with God. We're out of tune with God. And we need to come back to the perfect pitch of God's word. We need to come back to the perfect pitch of God and look to Him and to be molded by Him and molded by His word. And then another problem of this darkness is hypocrisy. That was certainly a problem among the religious leaders of the day. Jesus described them as whitened sepulchres. This is in the context of this text. They were incredibly religious without a change of heart. Oh, we must be right. We have the truth. We're of the right race. We're entitled to heaven. But the light within them was darkness. It had no spirituality and faith. You know, the Queen Mary was the largest ship to cross the ocean when it was launched in 1936. And through four decades and the World War, she served until she was retired. She was anchored as a floating hotel and museum in Long Beach, California. And when they started the work on the conversion, they started work on the three massive smokestacks, the funnels. And they were taken off to be scraped down and repainted. But on the dock, they were carefully lifted off the ship and down onto the quay, every one of those funnels crumbled and disintegrated. And nothing was left of a 3/4-inch steel plate which the stacks had been formed, the funnels had been formed. They'd all rusted away. There were 30 coats of paint that had been applied over the years. And the steel had just rusted away. So it was all on the outside. They looked white, but there was no substance to the funnels. And so this is one of the problems of this darkness. It is really a deception. Well, how can we move from verse 35 to verse 36? How can we get to this from this problem of darkness, which we think is light, but in reality, it's proven to be darkness? How can we get to verse 36? If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Oh, the answer to this problem is for you this evening and for me. to come just as you are to the Lord Jesus. He is the light of the world. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. Oh, dear friends, this is not rocket science. This is profound gospel. You come just as you are, and you will find in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Jesus you will find the light. In Jesus you will find the light of life. In Jesus you will find the great secret, the blessing. We read in 1 John chapter 1, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Oh, dear friends, let us look unto Jesus. The letter to the Hebrews, that such a beautiful, well-known chapter in Hebrews chapter 12, tells us, we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Here is the answer. Jesus is talking about what you are looking at, your view. What is your view? What is your perception? The light of the eye, light of the body is the eye. What is your view on life? Are you viewing life by faith in Jesus? Or are you viewing life by faith in your wisdom? If you are viewing life by faith in your wisdom, then Jesus says that which is in you is full of darkness. It's not light, it's darkness. But if you're looking unto Jesus, you're trusting in him and following him, dear friend, you will know the light. The light will shine within you. And the light is all centered in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look to him. Trust in him. Believe in him. Follow him. Let's turn to our hymn books.